5-7. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Please pray with me. Dear God, we need your help. Help us to have ears that can hear. And let us take to heart what you have for us. Bless Dana and speak through him so that we can become more like the people that you want us to be. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
My first freshman year in college, when I was at the University of Oregon, the guy's dorm was a little crazy. I could have either been a comedy show or a drama show, depending on what was happening. And one evening, a neighbor across the hallway called me over into his room to talk, and I could tell right away it was something serious. Within a short amount of time, he was just flooding tears down his face. And he wasn't talking about something awful that had happened to him or somebody that he lost. He wasn't talking about a traumatic experience. The problem was he was looking for peace. And he told me, I had tried everything. I've been praying. I've tried all these religions, all this meditation. He was sort of what you'd call a New Age seeker, kind of looking at Americanized versions of what they call Eastern religions, Hindu, Buddhism. And I don't really know the full extent of what he sought after and what he read and what he practiced. But it wasn't working. And I wish right now I could go back and finish the conversation with him and talk to him with what I've learned since then. But all I said is, what you need, I've got. I think he knew that I was a Christian. I don't even remember saying, well, it's Jesus, you know, Jesus is the answer. But that was the implication, and I think he understood what I meant. It wasn't really satisfying to him. I didn't really give him enough, but it was a start. I will say that it indicates something that may be kind of surprising to us as we think about what causes us stress and strain and fear and torment. The thing that we need the most is spiritual peace, the peace that comes by having access to God the Father. Today, as we look at the passage in Ephesians particularly, we're going to see a passage that's describing peace between two groups of people. Think race relations. Hebrews, the Hebrew race with their culture and their religion, and everybody else, which at the time in Ephesus would have been a small handful of different ethnicities, Greek, Roman, and perhaps a few from, you know, other parts in Northern Europe. But the animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles was absolutely huge. In the church, the two of them were together with no hostility toward one another. And Paul's explaining how that has happened. The passage in Isaiah that I won't be preaching through, the beautiful passage that's in Handel's Messiah, "For unto us a child is born." I'll never hear that too many times. Never hear that Bible verse too many times. That passage talks about world peace. The whole world will be filled with peace. And the last verse of the hymn that we sing after this message, I chose because of that beautiful passage that says, "Then peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling." So beautiful. So beautiful. Because of Jesus. Because Jesus was born. Because he lived and died for us. Because he reigns for us. And wherever he's obeyed, there is peace on earth. But what I want to bring to us this morning is the inner peace that that dorm mate of mine was looking for. That peace that we may not really realize we want, but God bless those New Age seekers that are out there trying to find inner peace. They're looking for the right thing. And maybe you'll have a chance to tell somebody who's a New Age seeker, some relative or some friend here in town, I have the answer for you. And maybe you could say a little more than I said, based on what we're going to hear today, what Jesus has done for us and what he gives us that gives us access to peace. Jesus is our peace because he gives us access to the Father. When Paul says, you know, these Jews and Gentiles that were at each other's throats are now at peace together because of the one Spirit, it's because we both have access to the Father. Now, oftentimes, a sermon will have an illustration of a proud, busy CEO or president that will stop an important meeting because the child knocks on the door and the kid needs a hug, and, you know, the proud leader will hug the child and demonstrate that God, who is almighty and in charge of everything, will drop what he's doing and tenderly care for us and hug us. And that is true. But today I want to use a different image to talk about what brings us, what access to the Father is like and how it brings us peace. I'd like you to think about the scripture's description of the throne room of heaven. You can find this in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 9. And humorously in my own mind, when John's vision of the throne room of heaven is described, the closest thing we have on earth to it, in my mind, is a Christian rock concert. It's loud, there's flashes of light, there's loud singing and loud praising. There's even stringed instruments that are as loud as thunder. Believe it or not, the harps, they're loud in heaven. It's bright, it's bold, it's also filled with incredible scenes, jewels and colors and calmness, a flat sea of glass in front of the throne of God. And 100 million angels, 10,000 times 10,000, I looked it up on the calculator, 100 million angels. That's a lot. But a greater number are the saints praising God. There's 100 million angels and a number that can't be counted of people like you in that throne room where there are living creatures that can see in all direction, and there's light and thunder and amazing majesty and glory and power, where all decisions are run through. Nothing happens in heaven on earth without coming through that throne room. And it's a place for you. It's where you belong. You have access to that place because of Jesus. I want to propose to you today that by beholding the throne room of heaven and seeing your place there, you have access to peace. Not just the peace that will overcome the whole world, not just the peace that will take away any racial grudge that you've ever felt or any grudge toward any group that you've ever had, even the grudge toward a loved one, but the peace that can fill your soul. You have access to that peace because of how great and glorious that throne room is. I want to bring a couple examples from the Old Testament. One is Psalm 73. In this psalm, Asaph, the psalmist, is describing how troubled he is because of the wickedness in the world. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It's like when you see people just doing what they want to do, because they can, and it's heartless and cruel, And it robs you of your peace, and it frustrates you, and it burns inside of you. That was the experience he had until this. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. He found peace seeing in the sanctuary of God, in the throne room of heaven, God is in control. And he does not let these things happen without having a plan to deal with them ultimately. He found peace. He found comfort. He said he doesn't need to envy the wicked. He doesn't need to be afraid. God is still in control. Exodus 33 is another example of an encounter with the majesty of God that changes the circumstances of peace. Let me say before I describe it that one of the things that frustrates me about sermons, about anxiety and peace, often I feel like I'm being scolded for being rational. Like, I'm anxious because things are terrible. It's obvious, you know. Any intellect could see that this is a mess, a dumpster fire, and I'm rational, so I'm upset. And you're telling me to be like a person who takes drugs and just forget about it. I mean, the people who've wrecked their lives with drugs and alcohol, for a moment in time, it was a solution. They forgot their troubles. And I wish them health and restoration and peace. The reality is that an encounter with that real place, the throne room of heaven, it's not going to negate the bad things that are happening on earth, but it's going to show that the things happening in heaven are greater than the things happening on earth. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, up on the holy mountain to meet with God. And he met with God face to face, and God's finger carved into the stone tablets, the covenant that he was making. It was like a marriage ceremony. God's people would be married to the holy God. But while the ceremony was going on, the bride was cheating. Israel was worshiping the golden calf at the foot of the mountain, and it was destruction and death and devastation, and Moses was wrecked and God was wrecked. God said, look, you can go to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses grieved and the people grieved. Moses prayed and interceded. And finally, Moses said, show me your glory. After all that he'd done and he was ready to quit and he had no peace and no hope, he said, show me your glory. And God let his goodness pass in front of Moses. And that was the fresh start that everybody needed. There is peace in the mighty throne room of heaven if you will bring yourself there. But how can you bring yourself there? Through Jesus. He's the access to the throne room. He himself is our peace by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. A while back I had a dream. Maybe you had a dream like this. I had a dream that it was finals week and I had to take a final for a class, but I forgot to go to class. Like, I forgot the classes on my schedule. I didn't know where they met. Like, oh no, you know, I wanted that class. I wanted to take that and I got to take the test and I don't even know anything. Have you ever had a dream like that? Oh mercy. Yeah. You know, imagine this. This is another scenario, and there's a dream that goes with this, but I'm not going to elaborate on it. But imagine that you have a job as a stable girl or boy, and your job is to shovel poo, shovel manure. And you're shoveling, and it's the end of a shift, and you're covered with manure and sweat, and you're just, you know, you can't wait to go home and get a shower, and you set your shovel by the barn door and walk out, and up pulls a black stretch limousine. And the chauffeur gets out and says, right this way, we're taking you to the Oscar award ceremony. wait, I need to shower and change my clothes. No, off you go. You're giving the keynote speech. That's a bad feeling, right? It's a bad feeling. You know, that's the human experience thinking about the God of heaven. You know, this thick Old Testament in the Bible is meant to demonstrate to you that God is very, very, very holy, excellent, worthy, awesome, beautiful, and holy, and you have been cleaning a stable your whole life. What are we going to do about that? That's the question. Now, when you hear this, that Jesus gives us access to the Father by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments, if you're not careful, you can think, oh, great, I can go to heaven stinky. God set aside the law and the commandments. There's no law. I'm just going to go to heaven like I am, covered with what I'm covered with, smelling the way I smell, and it'll be fine. Everyone will accept me. That's not the solution the Bible gives. That's not what Jesus died on the cross to offer us. He set aside the law and the commandments because the law and the commandments, the whole Old Testament system, was like an IOU. And if I were to go before a judge and the judge says you owe $100,000 and I would get, you know, somebody in town to make calligraphy, a beautiful drawing, I owe you, judge, $100,000. There. And the judge would say, great, come back with real money. If I were to write a check and it bounced and said insufficient funds, the judge would say, come back with real money. Well, the Old Testament is to show us how much we owe. But it's writing a check that keeps bouncing. It's an IOU. The Bible talks about it as like a shadow and a form of the things that are to come. It's meant to show us the price. The price that Jesus paid was his life. The penalty for sin is death. And the blood of bulls, as it says in the scripture, an animal's blood that's meant to represent our own life, the cost of sin, it can't take away the sins. But in his body, Jesus set aside the law and the commands because he paid the full price for sin in his body. He didn't get up on the cross and then after a while say, okay, that's enough, I'm done. He paid the full price and gave his life and died on the cross for us. And through that, we have the ability, the gift, to be clothed with Christ. What he has can come on to us and to be cleansed from our impurity. What made us stinky, what made us bad, unsuited for the amazing throne room of God, surrounded by 100 million angels, what made us unsuitable to be at that event, that ceremony, in that place, is washed away as the blood of Jesus cleanses us. It's represented in our baptism. And so Jesus set it aside so we can be clothed in him. I've become convinced that the view that human beings are body, soul, and spirit, that that's correct. There is a scripture that mentions body, soul, and spirit. The Apostle Paul says, may the Lord keep you body, soul, and spirit for the day that's coming, something to that effect. And your body can, you know, interact with your soul. Your soul, the word for soul in Greek is psuche, which is like psych for psychology. If I go to a psychologist, the psychologist is going to help me with my soul, the patterns of thought that I have, the traumas that I've had, the things that I'm thinking. Your soul is where your conscience is thinking things, and you have a will that to command your body. If I'm in a race and I'm down, you know, on the blocks ready to sprint and the gun goes off, my soul tells my body, go. If my brain doesn't want to race, my soul will tell my body, nah, just stay here. Don't go. You don't want to race. And then my body will obey it, right? Now, our body can mess with our soul. Like your body can mess with your brain. Your brain, you know, chemicals can mess with your thoughts. You can be hungry. You can have a lot of a hormone that makes you agitated. You can have a lot of a hormone that makes you sleepy. You can, you know, things that are chemicals and physical things in your brain, your thyroid, all kinds of things can mess with your thinking, because your body and your soul are connected and one interacts with the other. Your soul can tell your body to do something and your body can tell your soul this is difficult. Well, in the same way, your spirit and your soul are connected. And your spirit has been placed in the throne room that's described in Revelation. Your spirit is in heaven. It's in this very chapter of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that Christ raised us with him and seated us in heavenly places. Well, my body's right here and my thoughts are right here. I can't in my mind see as clearly as I see you what heaven looks like, but my spirit is up there. And anytime I bring my mind into alignment with my spirit, then my spirit is telling my mind what to do. When I read the Bible and it says, do this, think this, and I say, soul, do that, think that, then my spirit is telling my soul what to do, which will tell my body what to do. All right? So this is the way that Jesus is our peace. He gives us access to the Father. That access to the Father commands our soul to participate in the bigger truth, the bigger reality of who God is and His excellence, to behold the Father. And in that, we have a peace that isn't setting aside reality, but the power and majesty of God in that throne room is greater than everything that's happening here on earth right now. The spiritual world created the natural world, and the spiritual world is in charge of the natural world, and Jesus will come back. So ultimately, all I want to do this morning is leave you with a simple practice, a truth and a practice. The truth is that Jesus has given you peace by giving you access to the Father. You have that. It's yours. It's real. It's legitimate. It's not a fantasy. It's not denying reality. It can be very painful. Your body and your soul can be reluctant to agree with it, just like my body can be reluctant to run a race when my brain says, do it. But it's there for you. It's real. So that's the thing I want to leave with you to believe. Peace is yours because of what Jesus has done by giving you access to the Father, access to the throne room. Your spirit, through faith in Christ, your spirit is in heaven, and that's your peace. But you have the capacity to walk in it or not walk in it. Paul said in Romans 13, clothe yourself with Christ. And so do this, understanding the present time. He's talking, you know, saying the end is near. The return of Jesus is ready. This is a get ready for Jesus statement. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. That's Advent. That's the coming of Jesus. And what is the response? What is the thought connected with that? Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's what doing that would look like, and this is the challenge for this week. Write down 3 to 5 things about Jesus that you love. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is courageous. Jesus is truthful. Whatever you love about Jesus, just write it down or make a mental note. And then put that on. Because who God is and what He's given me, I have that. I have the righteousness of Jesus given to me as a gift. I am compassionate. I am courageous. I am truthful. Clothe yourself in it. It's put on me. It's a gift. It's put on me from Jesus. And then think about God the Father. Think about the throne room. God is almighty. God is just. God is righteous. God is all-knowing. God is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. There's never a time when the Son was not, when the Spirit was not. That's who He is. He's glorious. He's beautiful. So picture putting yourself, putting on you that which is Christ, and then entering into that which is the Father. I, therefore, because of being clothed with Christ, cleansed by His blood, I now can go to the Father and contemplate Him, be in His presence and belong there and see it. Simply see it. Just observe it. And so the challenge is to sit down, meditate, stop what you're doing, put down your phone, spend some time, probably in your morning devotional time, and just picture that. Put on Christ and go to the Father. You don't have to have any expectation. You don't have to know it's going to solve a particular problem. But it's my belief that you will experience peace, that you will understand more about how to perceive the reality you have in your body and in your soul because of the reality that you have in your spirit. You can spend your whole life lazy. You can spend your whole life just letting other people do the Christian faith for you and going through the motions. But Jesus wasn't lazy when He died on the cross for us. He didn't do it part way. So if you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to be a follower, a disciple of Him, I commend you and urge you to do it the whole way. Go the whole way and look at what you have. Contemplate the Father and let your soul and your body be in line with what Jesus has done for you in bringing you into the presence of the Father. May the Lord give us grace and give us peace. Amen.